And it's great to know that as we come tonight, as we come to God's Word, that we can have a chance to have our thinking sharpened. And I just want to pray now that God would do that as we come and read His Word, and as we continue to look at the issue of gender. Man is from the earth, woman is from man. That's our title tonight. There you go. Our thinking sharpened. And I just want to pray now that God would do that as we come and read His Word, and as we continue to look at the issue of gender. Man is from the earth, woman is from man. That's our title tonight. There you go. That will be interesting, won't it? Let's pray that You would cover us, that You would enable us to approach Your throne. We come by faith in our praying, knowing that You say, whatever we ask for by faith, You'll give it to us. Lord, it's an amazing promise. And so, Lord, we ask for wisdom. And so, Lord, we ask for wisdom, which again You say in Your Word that we need to ask for by faith. I ask for wisdom, Lord. I ask for wisdom for each one of us, Lord, that we might discern Your Word correctly. And having discerned it, that we might be wise like the wise builder that You spoke of, to apply it to our lives. Like the wise builder that You spoke of, to apply it to our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses there, then a few verses in chapter 2 as well. I think they're up here on your screen. So let's get stuck in with Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. We're being in the series in Genesis, looking at some hot potatoes from Genesis 1 to 3, and we've learnt over our role models. So here goes. This is what Genesis has to say about us. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Both male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature. To them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now jump over to chapter 2, life. And the man became a living being. And then look at verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper for him, suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And let me read verse 25 as well. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Who are you? Who are you? Who am I? And where do we come from? Aren't those the kind of fundamental questions that everyone in the world wants to know the answers to? In fact, those issues of identity are so important that when things get confused in that whole realm of identity, then people are in a crisis. And in our day and age, all kinds of confusion abounds about the issue of gender and the issue of sexuality. Now think about it. If confusion abounds about the issue of gender and sexuality, then confusion is going to abound about the issue of identity. Have you ever played 20 questions or Who Am I? Have you ever played, it's a game I used to play when I was traveling on long car journeys with my family, and you have to try and think of someone, and then you say, who am I? And you ask 20 questions and see if you can get it. And it's a great game, you should play it. But the first, a clue to the game, the first good question to ask, if anyone's played it, they'll know this, is you say, who am I? And then the other people traveling with you say, are you a man or a woman? they, you have to give yes or no answer. You're a man, and you say yes, and then you narrow it down by half, just like that. And then you ask another one, are you famous? And no, you know, so it goes on. The question of gender is absolutely key to the question of identity. What do you say when you hear news that someone had a baby? What do you say? Is it a boy or is it a girl? Absolutely fundamental. Your identity, my identity, is wrapped up in this issue of gender. Let me tell you where I'm going tonight. Mike was saying as he was leading, may God give us help to be who you're called to be. Doesn't that sound great? Now, there's much that maybe I don't know about who God has called you to be. There's a lot that I do know, though. Women here, I know God has called you to be a woman. May God help you be woman. Men, look at me, men. I know God has called you to be a man. Be a man. Be a man. That's what we're looking at tonight. The issue of gender is fundamental because it's to do with your issue of calling, and it's there in your life, and you can't duck it. And we live in a culture that is so confused on this issue. All around, perhaps Brighton more than anywhere else. I won't tell you things that I was seeing as I was preparing this talk in a cafe. I like to get outside and prepare. And you can guess what I was seeing as people were walking along, saying bye to one another, greeting one another along Brighton streets. There's confusion on this issue in Brighton like you wouldn't believe. But if we're to clear through the confusion, got engineering backgrounds, and if you've ever done some, IKEA or fix-it stuff like that, you'll know that this is quite a good little saying. For best results, follow maker's instructions. Do you agree? For best results, follow maker's instructions. And that is true not just of IKEA furniture. That is true for you and I as well. For best results of how our lives are meant to work, we need to look at the maker's instructions. And this is the maker's instructions on issues of gender and sexuality. This book here, the Bible, and particularly these chapters in Genesis, which are full of what it means for us to be men and for us to be women. Now, let me say right from the start, there are two pitfalls that people fall into when considering gender and the differences between men and women. And the first pitfall is to merge the sexes. This is the era of the cultural trend in our city at this time. Although I want to pause and say this is by no means the era of most cultures. But Brighton and Hove, I would say, by and large, has merged the differences between the sexes. In fact, it would probably be quite hard to imagine what anyone in Brighton and Hove, by and large, to try and list some differences between the sexes and how they should work. That's probably quite a hard thing to get people to do in Brighton and Hove. But there is a difference. And we'll come to that. But the second pitfall is actually what a lot of cultures over the years have made, and even do still today, and also what a lot of church cultures in the UK, which are reacting very strongly to the cultural trends of our time, they do this. They exaggerate the difference between men and women to such a degree that if you listen to them, you might think that we were completely different species, which we're not. We're both humans, made by God. So I want to talk this evening, first point, that we're similar. Second point, that we're not the same. That we're similar, but we're not the same. And here's my little illustration. And you know, I sometimes like little illustrations to help bring this to life. Here's my little illustration. And you know what these are? Jigsaw bits from my daughter's jigsaw. Yeah, you guessed it right. And actually, the whole thing about jigsaw pieces is, look how similar those are. Aren't they similar? In fact, jigsaw pieces are so similar that you can even spot jigsaw pieces from other jigsaw pieces. You can tell that those jigsaw bits go together and these ones don't. And in fact, you could tell that this is a jigsaw and that's a book, you know, because the jigsaw pieces stand out in that they're similar to one another, aren't they? Jigsaw bits are similar. And here's the thing, though. If jigsaw bits were just similar, and that was all we said about them, they were the same, then they wouldn't be jigsaws, would they? They'd be coasters. I don't know if you use your jigsaws for coasters anyway, but they wouldn't be jigsaws, they'd be coasters. The whole point about jigsaws, though they're similar, is that what? They're different. The whole point about jigsaws is they're different. Now, don't get me, as I say that, don't get me wrong. It's not that they're not similar. In fact, they're massively similar. Massively, massively similar. They're more similar to each other than they are to an ant or to an elephant. In the same way that men and women are more similar to each other than, you know, hummingbirds or hippos. You name it. We're very alike. But yet, like jigsaws, don't miss the whole point. The point is that we're different. And we fit together. Now, here's that big jigsaw, but here's one I really like of my daughter's, which is, it's only a two-bit jigsaw. This one you can really do quite quickly. But here's the thing. Man and woman, we're like a two-bit jigsaw. This one helps you learn your rhymes. So this is a duck in a truck, and you have to match them. And they're, again, similar. You can tell they're not even that jigsaw. They're similar, but guess what? They're different. They're not the same. And in fact, when you put them together, here's the wonderful thing. You see the whole. You see what it was meant to be. And so this evening, I want us, just with that jigsaw in front of us, I'll come back to that. I want us to think, what does the Bible then say about how we're similar as men and women? Because if we don't get that right, we're going to start off on a skewed note. Well, first, we're similar, and right from Genesis 1, you see this. Turn with me to Genesis 1, verse 27 again. Look at the similarities here. God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Men and women, we are both made in the image of God. In fact, it's even more remarkable than that. It's like, to get the full picture, you need both. You could say, well, that's part of the picture. True, and that's part of the picture, true, but the full picture comes from them both. Made in the image of God. We are both made in the image of God. Both, as well, as you read on down in verse 28, both blessed, God blessed them, both, and said to them, so both spoken to by God, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Both given dominion over the earth. Wow. There's a lot of similarities here compared to all the other things God has made. Both made in the image of God. Both spoken to. Both given authority. Both blessed. Wonderfully the same. And in fact, it's as we recognize we're made in God's image, as we recognize that men and women are set apart from the rest of creation, that God actually speaks and reveals himself to it, that we suddenly start realizing that man and women have great dignity. Dignity. I wish we heard more about human dignity. It's great that we talk about rights and equal rights and all that kind of stuff, but boy, oh boy, I wish we talked more about dignity. You know, you can have your rights in a place of work and get treated like rubbish. Like a number. But you can actually not have a bill of rights, but get treated like a human being with dignity, and that will make all the difference. It's the same. We have rights in our country. Rights for men, rights for women, and yet we have women and men who get treated with such little dignity. Why? Because we don't get that either man or woman has been made in the image of God. You know, this applies whether you're man or woman, young or old, in the womb or born, slave or free. Human beings, men and women, have dignity because they've been made in the image of God. Look around this room. Pinnacle of God's creation. Walk out the door. I know we're not perfect, any one of us, but we still are made in the image of God and deserve to be treated with dignity, deserve to treat we meant to treat others with dignity. You probably realized I feel this point quite strongly. And I want to pause and bring it on this point of gender, because whatever the differences mean, and this is where some cultures so amplify the differences, that actually they don't treat women with dignity, or the young with dignity, or the old with dignity. But Jesus always treated children, the old, and women with dignity. And I tell you what, if you're treated with dignity, that's great. I mean, a lot of our concerns rise up if you think, well, look, I'm a human being. I have dignity. That's what yells out inside of us. And if we were to treat people as Jesus treated people, we would treat one another with dignity. Just turn with me to, I could turn to so many places here as we think about how Jesus shows Luke's. Well, let me just turn to Luke's gospel here. Luke's gospel chapter, 7. You know, Luke is the gospel writer who says most about women. You think in the early chapters of Luke's gospel, you've got women who are really singled out as great women. You've got Mary. Well, you start off, you've got Elizabeth, woman of faith. Zacharias, struggling to have faith. Elizabeth, woman of faith. Mary, woman of faith. Then you've got Anna, woman of faith. You're barely into chapter 3, and you've got three outstanding women that the God of the universe has singled out to have a key role in his salvation plan. And Luke, the writer, pauses and acknowledges and mentions them by name as key. It goes on through Luke, and you see the women having a key role in Jesus' ministry. And then you get into Luke chapter 7, and the end of it, and here's a woman who, she's not a kind of amazing kind of Virgin Mary figure or Elizabeth figure or anyone like that, or Anna the prophetess. This is a woman, as you see at the top of the page, it says Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. And in verse 44 of chapter 7 is where I want to pick it up. Just shout out a page number. Someone, I've got a slightly 1036. Mine's a special thin Bible, so it scrunches it all up onto different pages. 1036, verse 44. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests, and they were prominent people in the community, began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." Interesting, Phil. "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I would have rather been that woman than the prominent man in that place. For Jesus had singled her out as worthy of honor for what she did. And while they wouldn't have given her the time of day, to them she was as nothing, deserved to be an outcast in the community. To Jesus, she says to him, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Maybe even that's enough for you today. I don't know how you came in today. You just need to know that Jesus knows, and that if you've come tonight wanting to get close to him, wanting to seek him, he can say to you, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The dignity that Jesus gives to women. And then in the church of Christ, as it was formed and made, what do you think? It was a place where there were women, there were men, there were single women, there were single men, there were married couples. It was a family. It was a place where there were slaves and there were masters. It was a place where there were children and there were old people and there were widows. It was a place, maybe just like here, where people gathered because they'd been touched by this man, Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, I think we've got this one up on the screen, Ben, actually. This is what Paul writes of the equality that's then there in Christ, in the church, for us as men and women, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do I have a hallelujah? Hallelujah. Amen. All one in Christ Jesus. I just got to pause and say some things on this. You know what? You know why it says you are all sons, even though it talks about being male and female? Because in that culture, the sons were the inheritors. And as men and women, we're all inheritors in the kingdom of God, because we have the rights of sons, like Paul was writing to. You notice too, it says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves. I just want to pause and say, baptism's the entry mark into the family. It's like a sign of being born again. You know, like birth, it's kind of messy and there's lots of water everywhere. Baptism's like that. It's our sign of being born anew into the family of God. And so I just want to maybe ask if you, even here, do you have faith in Jesus Christ and have you been baptized? We did that just last Sunday over there. Someone said, yeah, I've got faith, and we baptized them there in a pool right where Chris is sitting. But that's the family, equal in him. Man and woman, similar. You know what? I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm a Christian who's got a one I'm following, Jesus Christ, who in him people are equal. So that I'm not in a belief system. I'm not a Hindu or a Muslim or an atheist where things like gender and dignity just get, you know, there's some that have it, some that don't, but in Christ, all are equal in him. And so tonight, if you're saying, I'm not looking forward to what he's going to say about the differences, then hear this very clearly. One in Christ, equal in him. We are similar. We are made in the image of God. And so let me end just this point with 1 Peter 3, verse 17. You don't need to look it up. You can if you want to. But actually, you'll recognize it as I start it. I hope you do. It's where Peter, who spent loads of time with Jesus, followed him, says this: show proper respect to... Anyone learn this verse? No. Guys, you've got to start learning verses. Show proper respect to everyone. Can't believe you don't know that verse. Show proper respect to everyone, not just to the men, not just to the women, or not just to the old people. Show proper respect to everyone. Why? Because we're made in the image of God, man and woman alike. Okay, similar. Do you get it? We're similar, like the jigsaw bits. We're similar. You know, look, they're similar. And so too, we are similar. Okay, next though, we're different. We're not the same. Similar, but not the same. And again, look at Genesis 1 to 3, because this is part of where the difference starts to come in, is the difference in how we are made. And even the way we're made. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Man formed from the dust of the earth. You know, you can actually read sometimes the little footnotes in the NIV. Do you want to ever do that? Look down, see if there's a little star next to verse 7 down the bottom in little small print. It says the Hebrew for man, or at least it does in my Bible. Does it say that in yours? Hebrew for man, Adam, sounds like, and may be related to the Hebrew for a ground. What's that? Has yours got Adonah? Yeah? Hey, that sounds very similar to me. And it's also is the name of Adam. Verse Genesis 2:20. So Adam actually is related to the word for ground. Why? Because it's like that's what it happened. Man was made from the dust of the earth. It's like he's called Dusty. You know, that's man. If we got Adam, Dusty, how you doing? Adam sounds a bit better. That's what it means, from the earth. From the earth. So when I got my title up there, you know, men are not from Mars. They're actually from the earth. Literally from the earth. God took us, took man, and breathed his life. It says the breath of life came into his being as God breathed into him. What about the woman? Was she the same? No, we read it, didn't we? Look at verse 22 and 23. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Isn't that amazing? Kind of God, it's like a doctor. He's more, he's like an engineer and like a doctor and a theologian and the works, is God. The Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Man was made first, woman was made second. Man was made from the dust of the earth, woman was made from man. Both made by God, that's what Genesis tells us. We have no reason to doubt it. Personally, sounds a lot more likely than being made out of the slime and by billions of years of evolution. What does that mean? How does that affect your calling as a woman or your calling as a man? Well, here's Matthew Henry's just comment that I just want to start this little section with, and here is what he says. He's a commentator, and he just has this little line, taken from his side to be close to him. This is talking of the woman. Taken from his side to be close to him, taken from under his arm to be protected by him, taken from close to his heart to be in his heart. Isn't that beautiful? There's things there for men, there's things there for women. Taken from his side to be close to him, taken from under his arm to be protected by him, taken from close to his heart to be in his heart. I want to pause and to look at three issues that spring out of our differences, of the fact that we're not the same. And the first issue that comes out of all this, how we're made, is that it says in verse 18 that God made Eve, made the woman, to be a helper. So the first thing I want to see is that woman is the helper. Woman is the helper. And as I was talking to my wife about this talk, always a great thing to do if you're preaching. So I was talking to my wife, I'm speaking on Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3 about differences and similarities and roles, and I said this, you know, stuff there about the woman being a helper, and she said, read a great book on that. It's a book that's specifically written for ladies by a lady. And she said, you've got to read this chapter. So there I was in Starbucks reading this chapter, and I suddenly realized that, well, I had pink writing on the front. I went, just in case I sent like confusing signals. But actually, I've photocopied a couple of pages, and I thought, this is going to be better coming from a woman saying this rather than from me saying it. So about what it means for the woman to be a helper. And so I've just asked Anne Baldwin if she'll just come and read some bits from this book that Wendy Virgo, in fact, and many of you have met Wendy, and she did a spotlight for us on parenting a while back. And this is just a little snippet from her book about what it means for Eve to be a helper. And she's writing it from a woman's perspective. So there you go, Anne. Thanks a lot.
There is no suggestion that she was inferior to him or less significant to God. A helper is not an extraneous appendage. We tend to bring a sense of secondariness to the word. It is synonymous with words such as assistant, aid, auxiliary, and support. This is undeniable, but to many women it is also unacceptable because they add another word, inferior, which is not implicit in the word helper. No, helper implies one who comes alongside to encourage, comfort, and strengthen by sharing the load, getting involved in the same task and reducing the pressure by halving the work. A helper could be described as a partner in a team. The first role designated to the first woman was that of helper, and as far as I am aware, it has never been revoked. The fall brought about some changes in her relationship to Adam, but not in her function as a helper. Some wives may be tempted to fight against this definition of their role and dismiss it as frustrating and unsatisfactory. But the whole concept of our function as helper is immeasurably elevated when we see that God himself is often described in the same terms. In fact, one of his names is Ebenezer, the Lord, my helper. Moses named one of his sons Eleazar, which means my God is my help. This theme recurs throughout the Bible. David constantly refers to God as his help in the Psalms. In the New Testament, Jesus tells the disciples he will send them another helper, that he may be with you forever. God himself is our helper. The Holy Spirit was sent to be our helper. Suddenly, the position of helper becomes very important indeed. No longer do I see myself in terms of an also-ran, but I see myself as placed in a position of great strength. A position of great strength, comfort and influence, with no lesser examples before me than two members of the Godhead. How dare I turn from my appointed task, peevishly asserting that I'm consigned to be always second best? God is not second best, neither is he discontented and frustrated with his job as helper.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Anne. I thought I said it really well, because actually that is, if we got a wrong view of the word helper, then we've got that from the world, not from the Bible. We've got that from what the enemy has been whispering lies in our ears, and we know that's what he loves to do. But that role of helper is there as part of the calling as a woman. And it's a huge, great calling. In fact, just to encourage you, I've been massively blessed today by a verse in the Psalms, Psalm 118. I read this morning just before I was coming out to preach. And this was the bit that really struck me. Verse 7 says, "The Lord is with me. He is my," guess what it said? "Helper." The Lord is with me. He is my helper. Fantastic. How that blessed me. Praise the Lord for the fact that God is our helper. But here's just, as we finish on the woman as a helper, notice this. In chapter 3, she didn't help the man. She wasn't helping. And so when that role gets right, boy, it makes a difference. When it doesn't, that makes a difference too. But what about the man? If woman is the helper, man is the head. Man is the head. Now again, just like the word helper, I want to kind of demystify what this word is and see that headship means having responsibility and kind of covering and oversight. Look in chapter 1 how we kind of see this headship played out. First we see that, let me just grab this bit of note here. First we see that man was made first. Man was made first. So he's that head role in terms of the order of how he's made. Secondly, you'll notice that man is the one in chapter 2 earlier on who's actually first and foremost given the moral responsibility. He's the one who's told about things. He's first and foremost then the one who's questioned when they mess up in chapter 3. Look in verse in chapter 3. They've had this issue where they disobeyed God, and the man, verse 8 in chapter 3, and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." God is looking first at the man to be accountable for what's happened. And you see that as you read through. Man can't duck the blame. He is also responsible. In fact, he is firstly responsible. What does it mean to be the head? It means to take the responsibility. Not in a kind of privileged way, getting all the, you know, the extra pay and all that kind of thing. No, it means taking the responsibility to cover, to oversee. Or as we see as we go through the Bible, we're going to see that actually Christ is described as the head of the church. What does Christ do in his role of the head of the church? In Ephesians 5, you read that Christ is the head of the church, and he demonstrates that by giving himself up for her. Sacrificial love. Oversight expressed by, like a loving general, the one who's willing to die for his troops. That is the kind of headship that we're talking about here. And in fact, this again might surprise you. Turn to, it's up here on the screen, I think, 1 Corinthians 11. This is a chapter that's got a lot of cultural stuff in there as well about headship and authority. But this is the nub of what Paul's getting to in his argument. He says this: "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Where does he get that from? Well, later on in that same passage, this is where he gets it from. "For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for man, but woman for man." You see, he takes this role of headship out of these verses about creation, the same verses that have not changed. There is a creation mandate. And he says there's this issue of headship. Now, what's his comparison? He says man should be the head of the woman just as Christ is the head of man. What does it mean for Christ to be my head as a man? It means that I look to him. That I look to him and see what he wants. And I look to him not as one who's exercising kind of a cruel dominion over me. No, I look to him as one who I know loves me and I know wants my best and I know is for me and I know would do anything for me. And so when I think, well, who do I look to for steerage in life, for guidance? Who do I look to as I want to live my life? Well, I look to him because I know he's for me. I know he loves me. I know he'll give himself up for me. And I hope it's the same then as men, that as you think about being a head, you think, right, what does that mean? It means I shoulder responsibility and I take that responsibility in love to serve those around me, to serve the women around me, and to make sure that I'm someone that they can look to for where they want to get a lead, but actually you're doing it because you want what's best for them. You want what's best for them and they know it. That's what it means to be the head. And interestingly, look up at that verse, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Is it still up there? Man is accountable in that role of head, that authority role. Who's he accountable to? Christ. And here's the amazing thing. If you want to understand more of headship, I've only just begun thinking about this. And men, I would encourage you, think about this. Do a study in the Gospels. There's another example in that top verse about headship. What is it? Christ and God. Wow. That's Paul the theologian writing that. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Christ is inferior to God, because Christ is God. That's so abundantly clear. But what it means when you read the gospel, this is what I reckon it means. You know, when you read through the gospel, what do you see time and time again Jesus saying? I do what my Father's doing. I do what my Father's doing. And again, the Father's role to Christ is not, again, one of anything but wanting the Son's best. Knowing what's right for him to do and what's not right for him to do. And men, study Christ. Study God. Study those things so that you can be the heads that God has called you to be. And I'll tell you this, it means taking responsibility. It means shouldering weight. It means stepping into places that are, by maybe the nature of the fall, you'd want to step back from. Because look how man is affected by the fall. When he's not being the head, he lets the woman down. He's not stepping in and saying, no, that would be a rubbish decision. Don't do that. Don't do that. This is what God's called us to do. He abdicates that. Like so many men in our culture today abdicate their responsibility. And then what does he do when God comes looking for him? I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. You can't be a man as God has called you to be and say to God, yeah, I heard you wanted me to do something, but I was afraid. No, men take courage. Don't be afraid. And then don't do the next thing the man does. I was afraid because I was naked, so I did what? Hid. Men, don't hide. Don't hide. That is not what God's called you to as man. He's called you to step up, step into places of responsibility, whether that's in family or in church or, yeah, in life in general. Step up, shoulder the responsibility and say, God, okay, here I am. I'm not hiding from you, God. What do you want from my life? I'm ready to do it. Because actually, if you were to be the head in that role, you need to get that right with Christ. And that, like we were looking at this morning, who should we obey, men or God? Men, don't be afraid of other men. Don't be afraid of God. Do what he wants you to do. Step into it with courage. That is the call to be man. Hey, we looked at Job this morning. Can we just turn back to Job? This is chapter 30, 38 of Job. I think this is a word for some of our men here. Job 38 verse 3. Again, we don't have it up on the screen. This is just one of those ones. Here we go. This is what God says to Job after Job's gone through all kinds of difficulty. God speaks to him and says in verse 3, brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. God comes to you tonight and he says, right, I want you to give an account even tonight for your life. What are you doing with your life? Are you living your life as God calling you to as a man? Are you taking responsibility? Are you furthering his kingdom? Are you on side with him or are you rebelling against him? Are you loving those around you with the sacrificial love of Christ? Are you wanting what's best for others and leading them into that? Or are you afraid and hiding? Because God says, brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. And he's asking that today. And believe you me, he will ask you when you see him face to face, what have you done with your life? And men, I believe he will ask us harder than he'll ask the women. Why do I believe that? Because as you read through scripture, you see that those in headship roles, they are judged more severely. Get a load of that. That's why I think men should step into roles of responsibility, particularly, I'd say, in the family and in the church. Because we're the ones who step in and say, okay, God, I'm not hiding from my responsibility. That's what you've called me to. That's what you'll judge me for. And we step into it. So men, here tonight, you know what I think would transform this city more than anything else? Is men saying, right, let's be men. Let's do what God's calling us to do with courage. Let's lead our congregation. Let's lead our families forward with faith and courage into the purposes of God. Let's not be willing to say, well, I can't do that. Let's say, no, with God's help, we can. Study Christ, study God, study some of the great men of faith in the Bibles, and let that be what forms our life. I heard Mark Driscoll online. He was giving a great talk at CCK the other weekend. Isn't it great? We're in the building here. We're being blessed, them by us by them in different ways. And, you know, he was saying that. He had a specific word to young men. Young men, if you're a young man under 35 in this room, please, will you try and listen to that talk online? I think it would do you good. CCK website, you can find that easily. I know you can. Download or just you can listen online. It's there. Mark Driscoll's talk from last week, last Sunday evening. It will do you good. One of the things he said is young men are like trucks. You drive straighter if you've got a load on your back. Take responsibility. He said, actually, that's what you need. If you want to live your life, go on that straight and narrow path. Get a load on your back, as it were. Take some responsibility in your life, and you'll see. And I'd say, from what I know of young men, and even I'll include myself in it, I tell you what, taking responsibility helps keep you focused. Helps keep you focused in what God wants you to do. Woman is the helper, man is the head. Is there a third issue? Well, yeah, there is. Can I go back to my little duck in a truck? Similar, but different, not the same. And yet, while man's the helper and woman's the head, we're complementary. Man and woman are complementary. And here's the wonderful thing about our complementariness. We're complementary, and I could do a whole nother message in this, so this is just by way of passing. We're complementary in marriage. In that domestic family situation, you could see that in terms of, physical, sex, all that kind of stuff. There's tons in this passage on that. There's tons in the Bible how sex is meant for marriage. That's the place. It's like, you probably know the illustration, many of you will have heard it before, of how, like, when God puts people together in sexual relationships, it's like they've been stuck together. The two become one flesh. It's like the two bits of the jigsaw become one bit, and they shouldn't be separated. In fact, if you try, things get damaged. Now, if that was glued, bits would tear. And I tell you what, in our world where sex is cheapened, people's lives do get damaged. Sex is meant for marriage. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. You know what? I am going to read to you this little quote here, because this is just so precious. I'm going to just have to find it. Pause amongst yourselves. Okay. There it is. You're going to think this better be worth waiting for. I've got my dinner in the oven. Here we go. Are you ready for this? It's from a book called The Mystery of Marriage. about nakedness and sexual intimacy, it says this: to be naked with another person is a sort of picture or symbolic demonstration of perfect honesty, perfect trust, and perfect giving and commitment. And if the heart is not naked along with the body, then the whole action becomes a lie and a mockery. It becomes an involvement in an absurd and tragic contradiction: the giving of the body, but the withholding of the self. Exposure of the body in a personal encounter is like the telling of one's deepest secrets. Afterwards, there is no going back, no pretending that the secret is still one's own or that the other does not know. It is, in effect, the very last step in human relationships, and therefore never one to be taken lightly. It is not a step that establishes deep intimacy, but one that presupposes it. That's why sex is for marriage. And God made it. We're complementary in that way. And not just physically, but in our roles as well, as helper and head. We're complementary. We fit together in marriage in that way. But as I end, let me say too, we're not just complementary in that domestic family. We are complementary in God's family too. And as I've talked about gender, and even as I've just touched on marriage and sex and our sexuality, this is an area where right at the fall, men and women were messing up in this. And all through history, catalog of broken lives and of regret in people's lives, often burdens of guilt. And the wonderful thing about God's family, the church, what we started with, is that God can take our mistakes, and God can take the mess we've made of our lives, and he can restore completely. He can help us be the married men and women that we're meant to be. He can help you be the unmarried man or woman that you are. He can help you be the man or the woman that he's called you to be by, in his church, in his family, you finding all that you need. Men and women complementing each other as we are sons and daughters of God. You see, there's a little line here which I just want you to really grasp tonight. Maybe you're here, particularly if you're not married, and that is that in the church, the healing Jesus brings is not dependent on marriage. John Piper wrote that, a guy you know that Tim and I love to quote, great author. But we can sometimes think, well, in our society particularly, if I'm to be really whole, and you maybe even read Genesis, and you think, if I'm to be really whole, I need to get married. That's what the world's, I need to have that right relationship. But you know what? Somehow, actually, our wholeness is not just a marriage picture. Our wholeness is more about spot the dog. It's multi-parts. We all fit together in the body of Christ, and we find our completeness in him. Yes, there's marriage. Yes, that's a vital part of it. But in the body of Christ, healing and wholeness and being able to be fully a woman and fully a man is found in him, along with all the other pieces that display God in their wonderful beauty. And here's where I get that from. John 1, verse 12. I want to end with this. John 1, verse 12. Jesus says through his word, through in the Apostle John, it says this, talking about Jesus, says this: yet to all who received him, received Jesus, he gave the right, all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all those who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, you become adopted into God's family with him as the head. And in that place of being loved and cared for and provided for and given purpose by God Almighty, in that place that Jesus enables us to come into, we find wholeness and completement and contentment and satisfaction, the thing that people are chasing after as they pursue all kinds of different sexuality and gender and the quest for identity. You find that in Christ. And tonight, if you don't know that, you can find that here in Christ, because it's there to all, anyone, man or woman, from whatever nation. Yet to all who believe him, to those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And boy, does that give your life purpose and identity and security to be part of God's family, sons and daughters. And here's the thing, God loves diversity. He loves that we're male and female in his church. He loves that we're different nationalities. He loves that we're young and old. That's part of what brings the beauty to the picture, is the diversity that he brings together and makes whole. So whatever way you think, well, can God make me whole? Can God deal with my past? Yes, in Jesus he can. Because of the cross, because he came and said, come. Oh, come to me. Have faith in me. Just as Phil started out, how are we saved? By faith. By faith in God's means of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. So I want to end with where I began, and that is to call the women here, be women. Be a woman. Be a helper, whether that's at the family, whether you're married, whether you're not in the church. Be a woman. I know if God made you a woman, I know he's called you to be a woman. And I know he'll help you because he's your helper. And to the men, be a man. Be the head that God wants you to be under the headship of Christ. And if you think, how can I do that, or how can I restore from where I've been, let him, by his grace and through Jesus Christ, minister to you even tonight. So we're just going to pause, take a moment, just simply ask God for his help to be a man or a woman. If you don't know Jesus Christ, maybe that's where you need to start tonight, just by coming and saying, help me, Lord. I want to be part of your family. Maybe there is an issue of sexuality or something from the past that you just need to just get open with him. He knows it already. Just allow his peace and his grace to minister to you in your life right now.